Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to try to discover truth from the mouth of God. The whole Bible is a message that has come to us that came right from the mouth of God. And therefore we're standing on very holy ground. Anytime we open our Bible and begin to read it, or as we sit listening to the Word of God, we're in the presence of eternal God himself. And therefore, it is a time when we are very respectful, when we are very humbled, that God will speak to us and that we can hear to him. And here we're reading in Jeremiah 19, as we are looking into the Word of God, we've been working in the book of Jeremiah and finally have come to Jeremiah 19. And we're going to see once what God has to teach here. And it is very interesting, I think. Thus, if we read in Jeremiah 19, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord." If we have any doubt at all that this is the Word of God, God reassures us, you better believe it. This is the Word of God. "Thus saith Jehovah, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients of the people." That word ancients is elders, some of the elderly people. I'll explain in a few minutes why he's asking for some of the elderly people here. "Get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of Jehovah the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten or trouble them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury." All right, what's going on? You see, God here is going to point to a very particular area of rebellion by Israel. Now he's calling for the elders, the elderly men of the people, as well as the elderly of the priests. Why the elderly? Well, of course, one reason is that they are normally the responsible citizens. You remember the same word elder is used when Moses went up in Mount Sinai, and he took 70 elders of the nation of Israel with him. They are presumably the wise. They are the people who are more responsible for what is going on in the nation, particularly the elders of the priests. They would be the older priests. But there is another purpose here. God is focusing here on something that happened in this valley of the son of Hinnom, which is also called Tophet. Now, this valley was right outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and it was a place which became very notorious, particularly in the days of King Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and the days of, or the grandfather, I guess, of Hezekiah, and Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Very curious that these two kings ruled over Judah on either side of Hezekiah. They were probably the most wicked of the kings that ruled. Let me see if I got that in the right order. We have, Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And yet, right in the middle, Hezekiah was one of the finest kings possible. And so that's another story altogether, of course, but it certainly teaches that in the middle of sin, there can still be the light of the gospel shining in a very dramatic way. But that's not the story here. If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read about Manasseh. Now, Manasseh ruled for a long time. He was a king for, in fact, his kingship ran all the way from the year 697 B.C. to 642 B.C. That's 55 years. That's a long reign for any king. And Manasseh was very, very wicked. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, in verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. All right. Notice here that right in the heart of all these grievous sins of Manasseh, this king of Judah who ruled for 55 years, is this statement, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, what does that mean? That means he instituted a program whereby there was human sacrifice. And the human sacrifice was not that of enemy slaves or someone that was hated by the people, but it was the sacrifice of their own sons and even of their own daughters. And this was happening just about 40 to 60 years before Jeremiah is speaking here in Jeremiah chapter 19. Therefore, when he is calling to the elders of the people and of the priests, that is anybody, let's say, that was 60 or 70 or 80 years of age, an older man, would have been living and totally aware of living during and be total aware of the sins of Manasseh. And so now Jeremiah is calling these elders who were maybe 15, 20, 25 years of age when Manasseh was reigning and burning children in the valley of Hinnom, of the son of Hinnom. They were very much aware of this, and now he's going to talk about this to them in the very location where this had happened. Now, it is true that after Manasseh finished his reign, his grandson Josiah was one of the best kings over Israel, and those high places were destroyed. But nevertheless, that whole experience of burning children would have still been very fresh in the minds of these elders because they were living at that time. And you can be well assured that if your religious practice called for the sacrifice of your own children, that was a big deal. This was not just some kind of an aside of some kind. Here you have your own son. You have your own daughter. And you have decided that the only way to be blessed of God, however we understand God, whether it's Baal, they remember the word Baal simply means Lord. They burned their children on the altars of Baal. Or whether it was Molech, that was another heathen god that they burned their children. The heathen burned their children or offered their children as human sacrifice. But to do that must have been a tremendous event. And in all likelihood, where I'm speculating now, of course, but in all likelihood, any time that there was a human sacrifice, there must have been a great to-do about this. It was not just an incidental little thing. Remember, this wasn't happening out on a mountain someplace away from everybody. This was happening right near the temple of God, right near the heart, right in the heart of Jerusalem. And so this was a well-known thing that happened, and perhaps it was even witnessed to by thousands and thousands of Israelites. And it was a very grievous thing. Now, here is Jeremiah coming along at this late date when God's wrath now has come upon Jerusalem for a fare-thee-well, so that indeed Jerusalem is about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And he is bringing these elderly people down to this valley where these dreadful things had happened years earlier and which they would have been very much aware of. And he is going to demonstrate in a very, very definite way the fact that now Jerusalem was under the wrath of God and there was no remedy. There was no remedy because he's going to take that bottle that was made out of clay and he's going to break it in their sight while they're looking there at the Valley of Hinnom, the very place where all this human sacrifice has been going on. And he's going to declare to them, just as that vessel is broken and cannot be put back together, so God's wrath has come. And there is no change. This is God's plan, that judgment has come upon Jerusalem. Now that is the historical setting, I do believe, that in which we are looking at. Now, it is a fact that when we can read about King Ahaz, and we won't look at that right, but in your spare time, you can look up Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah. We read the same thing of him, that he burned his children, the children in the valley of Hinnom. But these men, while they were dreadfully wicked and in rebellion against God, nevertheless, they had the word of God. That is, they had knowledge of what God had done in the past. Did they have a rationale for this at all? Such an ugly thing that they would burn their children? Yes, they had a rationale. They had a rationale. After all, didn't God command Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son? And what was the consequence of Abraham sacrificing his only son? Oh, true, he didn't actually end up killing Isaac, but it was so close, it was as if he had killed him. He had already put him on the altar, remember, had bound him. He put the wood on the altar. He had raised his great knife to plunge it into the breast of Isaac and go right through with that offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. It was as if he had all done all that. And only at the last moment, remember, God called and said, Abraham, don't go ahead. There's a ram in the bushes that you can offer as a sacrifice. I'm just testing you. Would you be ready to do this? And so and the consequence of this was a very interesting statement in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And these theologians of that day who are setting up their own kind of a gospel program, they're not listening carefully to God. They're picking and choosing what they want. And they want maximum security as they see it to make sure they have the blessing of God. And to offer their son or their daughter, that would be a maximum offering. And we read in Genesis 22, in verse 15, right after he had offered his son, well, let's go back to verse 11, or verse 10 of Genesis 22. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This was in accordance with God's command. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do unto thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. This is God taking an oath. Taking an oath, and this therefore becomes a very, very locked in, serious statement of God that it cannot be changed. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, any theologian of Manasseh's day or Ahaz's day who was really trying to develop a gospel message or a security with God could very readily read this about Abraham. Not only that, it was not unpopular at any time in the ancient history for human sacrifice amongst all of the idol worshippers. In fact, today archaeologists invariably, when they look up at find the remains of ancient religious ceremonies, again and again they find altars in which there is evidence there has been human sacrifice. And this kind of a statement in Genesis chapter 20 vastly encourages that kind of an idea, because effectively Abraham had offered his son, and because he had offered his son, God says, all these blessings are going to come upon you, the greatest blessings possible. Not only did God make that statement, but he made an oath that this would happen. And so you only have to take a very small detour away from the real truth and begin to say, now there it is. God has given us the secret for blessing. He really has hidden it there, but there it is, that if we are willing to offer our own children as a human sacrifice, that and then we also know that that ties in with all the worship of other gods. Maybe there's something out there that we should tie into because we're not really sure about Jehovah God, but we want to cover all the bases. And since that's the greatest sacrifice that is out there in Baal worship and the worship of Molech and Ashtaroth, and it is certainly enjoined here in the Bible, therefore, in the Word of God, therefore, we have to institute this. And right there in the center of Jerusalem was the Valley of Hinnom, and that is where the children were offered as sacrifice. And so God is coming now to Jeremiah to remind Jerusalem of just how bad their sin had become. Now, what was their sin? What was their sin? When we really look at Genesis 22, and as a matter of fact, we're not going to talk about this right now, but if you look at Jephthah, who was a notable judge of Israel, and you read about him in the book of Judges, what did he do? He offered his daughter as a human sacrifice, and there isn't the slightest word in the Bible that was wrong, that he had done that. He had made an oath, and God allowed that to happen, and yet he was a man the Bible indicates was a man of God altogether. So they really had two strong biblical bases upon which to offer or to get into this kind of an action. But the fact is, what were they doing? We have to look at this from its spiritual setting, What these theologians and the king Manasseh, the king Ahaz, were doing was picking and choosing from the Bible to design a gospel that was most pleasing unto them, and they felt they had biblical validation. It's no different than theologians of the church age have reached into the Bible, and they have found such statements, as many as that received him have become sons of God, and therefore they teach that all we have to do is receive Christ. We can accept him. In other words, we can reach we can reach into the Word of God and find numerous statements that appear to clearly indicate that if we do this and do that, we are safe and secure with God. They are trying to find some kind of a strength in nothing. The whole thing is vanity. The whole thing is empty. And if we do damage to the Word of God and try to pick and choose what we like to set up our own, we're no different than these people here at this time. We have come to that time when we have to say goodbye insofar as this program is concerned. It's sad that we have to close on this ominous note that we've been talking about, but that's the way it is. We have to leave that with the Lord. We're just going to remember that, Lord willing, tomorrow we can continue to develop this and see how it all finally begins to tie together.